Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see each of you folk here right now, and those who are going to watch a little bit later. Great that we can gather, seek the Lord's face, let Him speak to us in our hearts, and wow, can't beat it. So let's stretch just a minute, get the body loosed up a little bit. That would be good. And let's get the spirit loosed up just a little bit too as we pray. Father, I just want to thank you for each of my brothers and sisters. Thank you for their hunger and their thirst to be able to want to draw near to you and to be able to seek your face, Lord, to be able to feed on your word. Lord, I just pray that you would just apply Ruth 4 in a unique way to each of us. Just highlight, Lord, that part of the chapter that would be speaking into our own situations. So, Father, we thank you. We come with an expectant heart to meet you through your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate. He's out there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend. Sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, "Has to sell a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you'll redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know. There is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you." And he said, "I'll redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance." And the closest relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land can confirm a matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and that was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself and be removed." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "Your witness today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased may not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. Your witnesses today." And all the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel, like Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord shall give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loved you, is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nahshon, and to Nahshon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. Amen. Okay. So as we look at Ruth 4, I'd like us to center in on three major themes. Number one, God has a good plan for your life. Okay? He had a good plan for every single person in this book, in the Bible. And God has a good plan, not just for people back there in Old Testament times or New Testament times. He has a good plan for you, and we're going to try to unpack that. Secondly, I'd like us to look at the idea of commitment, how important that is in our journey with the Lord. And the third thing I'd like us to look at is the whole concept of a kinsman redeemer, and looking at Jesus as the ultimate kinsman redeemer. So I was trying to figure out, okay, how are we going to go at this? And there's no way we're going to make sense of Ruth 4 without really having the background of Ruth 1, 2, and 3. So I thought the best way to go at this is to kind of give a review of these first couple of chapters to kind of give you the storyline, and then we'll see how Ruth 4 fits into that picture. So the story starts out in the time frame right after the days of the judges in the Old Testament. So it's a pretty old story. And it's the story of a family. They live in Bethlehem. We obviously know Bethlehem's a very special place. Ultimately, Jesus is going to be born there. But the story basically is of a husband, Elimelech. He has a wife, Naomi, and he has two boys. One is Mahlon, and then Chilion. So, okay, that's the story, this family. We're told there's a famine in the land of Israel, okay? Very hard to get food. They're trying to just get by. They're trying to survive. And they figure it's not going to happen if we stay in Israel. So they go searching to find some food so they can stay alive and prosper. Probably they get word from somehow that maybe over in Moab somewhere, which is, you know, a little bit outside of Israel, maybe in Moab they'll be able to find the resources they need. Well, they journey. But things go south pretty quickly. As they're journeying, we're told Elimelech dies. Okay, that's not a good picture at all. The head of the family literally dies in this foreign land. Okay, while they're there trying to put the pieces back together, two of the boys marry Moabite women. Okay, and the two Moabite women are Orpah and Ruth. Okay, they're just trying to make it happen, begin to try to thrive, begin to try to make it through, and now things even get worse. The two Moabite women who had married the two boys are in a state of mourning because now not only does Elimelech die, a husband of Naomi, her two sons die. I mean, it doesn't get too much worse than that. You lose, number one, your husband, you have two kids, and they're dead. Well, at that point, Ruth hits the pits. I'm sorry, not Ruth, Naomi. And Naomi is just down in the dumps. Like, this is not a good picture at all. And she makes a statement in Ruth 1:13. She says, "The hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." That's her feeling. Like, God, I don't understand it, but you're obviously not on my side. You're against me. And I've got proof, Lord. I mean, to be blessed, my husband should be alive, my boy should be alive. And they're both struck down. My boys are dead, my husband's dead. She just feels like, God, you're against me. I might as well just give up. But in that state, she feels, okay, I still got to survive. Word gets back that there is a better shot at going forward, going back into Israel. So she begins to make her way back. But before she does, she's very clear to the two Moabite daughter-in-laws, and she basically says, look, don't come back to Israel. Not a good deal. Number one, you don't know the culture in Israel. It's just going to be harder. You'd be better to stay right here in your homeland, marry people from your own area. And she basically says, just let me alone. I'm going back. You guys stay. And we see one of them, Orpha, basically says, okay, mom, that's it. I hear what you're saying. Orpha says, okay, I'm going to stay put. Ruth, on the other hand, has a totally different attitude. And if you look at Ruth's attitude, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 20, Ruth, I mean, really has a strong stand on what she feels. And basically, she says this. She says in Ruth chapter, let's see, let me get it straight. Okay, let me get this straight here. I lost my train of thought. Okay, Ruth 1:16. This is what Ruth says. Basically, she says this in regards to talking to Naomi. She says, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I'll die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. And many times you hear those statements in a marriage ceremony, like, "I am committed to you, come hell or high water, I'm on your side." So, Everything is going forward. Ruth is tagging along with Naomi, and they return home. Basically, though, Naomi is not happy. People welcome her, like, "Wow, she's back!" And they're kind of like, "How you doing, Naomi?" And here's Naomi's testimony. This is in Ruth 1:20. "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Lord Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me." Wow. She is really down in the dumps. Her God, in a sense, from her perspective, has let her down. She feels forsaken. She feels that God has afflicted her. She feels that God's on her case. In a sense, she is hopeless in a big way. And I think, you know, maybe we can identify with this. Somewhere in your life, you maybe feel like you were a Naomi. Somewhere in the past, like, you know, God, what's the deal, God? I mean, like, you're allowing this to happen, and then you allow another negative thing. And Lord, I'm crying out for you to do something, and things go even further south. You know, maybe you've been there. It's very possible that somebody on the screen today may be right in that point. You may be feeling exactly like Naomi. Like, God, I don't get it. I've tried to be faithful. I've tried to serve you. And Lord, in all my faithfulness, just one bad thing after another happens. Like, I want to give up. I don't know. It's very possible somebody could be there. And then maybe if you're not there today, somewhere in the future, you may face those situations that just seem to crush you. But I want you to hang on, because we're going to see that God was not against her. God had a different plan than she thought. She thought God was out to knock her down. And God says, "No, I'm not there to knock you down. I'm there to build you up, Naomi." And what's a beautiful thing, we see some things that God begins to do to turn things around. So Naomi is in the dumps. She's back home. And then word gets out that Boaz, a very close relative of hers, is in the area. And somehow Naomi shares with Ruth, "Hey, you know, this is a relative here." And Ruth says, "Okay, let me go out, Naomi. Let me go out in the field of Boaz. And let me see if I can get some food." Because for Jewish people, as they do the field, they don't get all the sheaves. They leave some on the side for poor people. So Ruth is going to try to get some food for her mother-in-law, for herself, just so that they can get through, you might say. And as that's happening, somehow word gets out to Boaz, because he looks and he says, who is this lady? And word had got out in that area, and Boaz heard about this amazing lady by the name of Ruth. Like Ruth's reputation had gone before her, that she was such a committed, caring person. So Boaz basically makes a response about her. And we see that if you look at chapter 2 and verse 11, Boaz encounters her. And listen what he says here in Ruth 2:11. Boaz said to her, "All that you've done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages. Be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you come to seek refuge. And so Boaz notices her and has concern and pity for her, and basically provides for her needs, but not only provides for her needs, but also provides for Naomi. Now, Naomi is beginning to look out for Ruth. She's beginning to say, wow, what an amazing daughter-in-law. This gal has stuck with me. She could have abandoned me and stayed in Moab. And Naomi begins to do some thinking, like, I got to take care of my daughter-in-law. So she begins to get a plan in her mind and begins to unfold it to Ruth. If you look at chapter 3, as we're beginning to work our way to chapter 4, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? And now is not Boaz, our kinsman, with whom mage you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, anoint yourself, put on your best clothes, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down then. And then he will tell you what you shall do. And Ruth said to Naomi, all that you say, I will do. So basically, she follows this, and we find out there's a purpose to this whole thing. Like, what's the deal of just laying at somebody's feet? You know, what's that all about? And we see what happens as the night goes on. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. And it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. So that idea of spread, basically yourself over the feet, is a symbol of saying, basically, Ruth is saying, would you marry me, Boaz? I mean, that's kind of right in your face. But that was Naomi's plan. Let's make sure that Ruth is taken care of. Boaz is a relative. He's a rich guy. Hey, let's see if we can get the ball rolling. So basically, Ruth is saying to Boaz, I'm willing to be married to you. Would you do that? And then Boaz makes a response. And if you look at verse 11, he says, now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. And now it is true. I'm a close relative. However, there's a relative that's closer than I. So he's basically saying, yep, I'll do it. But there's a hitch that we're going to see in a minute. So the beautiful thing is that God is beginning to turn the whole story of Naomi around. Naomi was basically down the dumps. Everything's bad. God's given up, has no hope. But God begins to say, let me show you the story, Naomi. Let me show you I'm going to bring good out of your bed. What's the good? Number one, Naomi is in a foreign land. Everything's going south. God brings, number one, Ruth into her life, and Ruth sticks. Naomi needed a human being that would walk with her, that would support her, that would be on her side. And God said, I want you to begin to see, Naomi, through my eyes, what I've done for you. I brought, number one, I brought Ruth to you. I think what he says, number two, he said, I have also brought Boaz into your life. And that is another tremendous blessing. And God is beginning to say, hey, not only did I bring Ruth, I brought Boaz. And because Boaz is going to marry you, Ruth, now Naomi's needs are met. So God comes through. It's an amazing story about this whole picture of God. So I would say an important thing is wherever you are in your journey, you may be on a mountain, you may be on a valley, you may be somewhere in between, but realize God is always for you. He's never against you. And I realize sometimes that's hard for us to grasp when life seems to be crashing in and times are tough and all kind of stuff may be going on, that the circumstances are shouting, not good. How can God be good? He's allowing this. We've got to realize that God's ways are not our ways. God never said it was going to be easy all the time. He never said there won't be trials and tribulations. We're in a fallen world. So every one of us can expect that life will not always be easy. That's just a given. We need to, we almost think everything should be perfect. We shouldn't have flat tires. We shouldn't have this. Life happens. It happens to all of us. And I think God is very clearly saying through the story that, yeah, I'm for you. I'm for you. And the beautiful thing, this is not just a story of Naomi and how God brings good out of bad, but we see this theme throughout the Bible. If you remember the story of Joseph, he is the poster child. I mean, wow. God says, basically, I'm going to bless you, Joseph. I'm going to use you. Joseph is all set. Wow, this is amazing, God. You have a great plan. I'm excited. And everything goes down the tubes. His brothers turn on him. I mean, throw him in a pit. How bad does that get when your family does that? They sell him as a slave and they send him off to Egypt. And I'm thinking, Joseph has to be scratching his head, said, God, you have a good plan. Like, what is this? It doesn't feel like you're for me. Like you said this, now you seem to be against me. But the beauty of it is Joseph kept his faith. He works for Potiphar, and he's faithful, but then Potiphar's wife lies, and now Joseph is thrown in prison when he shouldn't be. He was innocent. Like, again, like, God, like, it doesn't feel like you're for me. This feels like you're, why, God, why? I mean, he was human. He had to be wrestling with some of those thoughts. And he should have been released from prison fairly quickly. There's a whole story that goes where that didn't happen. Ultimately, Joseph begins to be number two man in Egypt. God had a good plan. But I like what somebody says, when God has a good plan, it's not like a nice straight line, like, okay, we're just going to go right on up and it's a good plan. God's plan looks like this sometimes. It's all over the place. And I don't know where you are in your journey. God has a good plan. Right now, it may feel like it's not going up, it's going down. But God shows very clearly in the story of Naomi, yeah, I'm for you. In Joseph, he says, I'm for you. Another great illustration is the life of Esther, young Jewish girl. Like, okay, just let me alone. Let me be Jewish. Let me worship God. And she's literally chosen to get involved with the foreign king of Persia. Not a good picture. Like, let me be with my people. And now she's pulled away from her home base with a bundle of strangers, probably beginning to be pushed in the idea of worshiping foreign gods. I mean, a bad environment. And yet, if you see the story of Esther, that looks really bad, God uses it and turns it around, and God uses Esther to save the nation of Israel. Again, what looks bad ends up good. So God's ways are not our ways. Another great illustration of that is Moses. Moses feels this burden for the people of Israel, really heavy, like, man, I gotta do something about it. And he goes out and tries to liberate an Israelite in a battle, and ends up fleeing because Pharaoh is on his case. And here Moses said, man, I got this vision. I want to help Israel, and I'm trying to do it, and it falls apart. And now he's stuck out in a desert for 40 years. Doesn't look good. Again, it's just like Naomi. It's hopeless. Like, God, you give me a vision and it dies. You don't seem to be with me. You seem to abandon me. And yet, ultimately, Moses gets a call at the burning bush and becomes the liberator of the Israelite nation from Egypt. So I could give you story upon story and story. The story of Job looks horrendous. Oh my God, he went through hell. And yet, at the end of the story, God gives him a revelation that knocks him over as he sees the majesty of God. God returns double. And that story of Job has been such an encouragement to believers for centuries, for centuries. So I guess that's the point, big point I want to drive home today is know that God has a good plan for you. It may not feel that way sometimes. Sometimes it will make no sense, the hard times you go through. But we have to hang on to the fact that's what the Lord says, and He is faithful, and He will bring good even out of hard times and give us a full life. There's a verse, Romans 8, 28, very powerful promise. God says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. God says, I'll work all for good, but there's conditions to those that have been called. Okay, that means this is a promise for Christians, not unbelievers. They cannot claim this promise. It's for a believer. But this promise to work good is not just for any believer. There's another condition. Number one, you need to be a believer. Number two, God causes all things to work together for good for those who what? Love God. If we're going to whine and complain and bellyache through our trials, they will not work for our good. They won't. They won't. But God says, hey, look, if you're a believer and you trust me and you walk with me, and you're willing to obey me, I'll take all things that happen and work them for good. And here's a challenge. Here's a challenge. I'll leave with you. It's a challenge I have to give to me. And it's not an easy challenge. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. God says this, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that is a command of Almighty God to everybody on this screen. In everything. In everything. Not some things. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will. God did not say, for everything. I don't have to give thanks for the hard time and the pain and the sickness and the this and the that. No, I'm to give thanks in, meaning, God, I praise you. I thank you that even in this situation, you're going to bring good. And I'll tell you, it's a challenge. And I don't know how you're doing with it. I don't have it mastered, but I'm trying to move in the direction that when hard times come, my response should be, Lord, I'm giving thanks because I know in this hard time you're up to something good. And when you do that, you don't have to have nice, warm, fuzzy feelings. Nope. You don't have to have, you don't even have to understand everything. God just says, I want you to do this because that's a sign of faith. When we give thanks and in the hard time, it's a sign of faith. God, I know you know what you're doing. I know you're a loving God. I know you're a good God. Therefore, I give thanks because I know you're going to redeem the hard time and bring good, just the way you did in Naomi, just the way you did for Job, and the way you did for Joseph, and how you did it for Esther. So important. So there's a challenge. And we have to catch ourselves. How am I doing on that? When the hard times hit, our human reaction is to whine, to complain. In some cases, I'm sure some people curse. And I think what the Lord is saying, nope, I'm wanting you to give thanks because it shows me that you're trusting me, that I know what I'm doing, and you're trusting that I'm for you, even though it may not seem that way. So, big point. God has a good plan for everybody's life here, irregardless of where you find yourself at the moment. He's working a good in your present situation. I think the second thing we need to see is commitment. Commitment. I love Ruth and her commitment. If you go back to Luke, I mean, yeah, Ruth 1, and if you look at 16, notice Ruth. Look at the commitment she has, the utter commitment to Naomi. She says, for where you go, Naomi, I'm going to go. Where you lodge, Naomi, I'll lodge. Your people, Naomi, shall be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, Naomi, I'll die. And there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. That is commitment. And, God wants to bring good, I think, out of our lives. But I think he also asks us to be committed to him to make that occur. If I'm just a sloppy Christian, for lack of a better word, a lukewarm Christian, I'm not really committed to the Lord. I'm not really sold out to the Lord. I don't know how he's going to really be able to work all these good things out of the bad. I think there has to be the commitment. So I think that's the second challenge. Like, how far are you and I willing to commit ourselves to the Lord and commit to do his will? Are we willing each day to say, Lord, this is your day. I'm not going to tell you what to do, Lord. I'm reporting for duty. And Lord, whatever you want for this day, just show me, and I will seek by your grace to walk in that. That's amazing commitment. Lord, I'm sold out. And I think we get sold out to the Lord. Not because we have to, like, oh my God, Lord, it's going to kill me, but I'll follow you. No. Why would we surrender? Why are we committed? Because we see Jesus' commitment to us first. On the cross, he said, I'm for you. On the cross, he said, I am committed. I'm committed to the point of shedding my own blood for you. And I think when we see the commitment of Jesus to us, when we see his love, that's what sparks the desire in our hearts to serve him fully. Not because he's some kind of slave driver with a whip and I've got to serve him because he's on my case. No, we want to be love slaves. We serve him because we know he loves us. And the least we can do is seek to follow him. So I just lift that up as point number two. We have to ask ourselves, how committed am I? How far will I follow the Lord? Do I say, Lord, I'll follow you, but here's a line. Nope. I'll go this far, but no. The whole deal? Nope. I'm drawing a line, Lord, because of who knows, my comfort, my lack of faith, whatever it is. But I think we need to committed. And let me just add as a side note, I think we need to be committed to each other. I feel very grieved by people's relationships with each other where they're not committed and they're not faithful. They say things with their mouth, but they don't follow through. They're not people of integrity that say, this is the right way to live, and I'm going to follow up. My word means something. In the old days, your word meant something. If you said something, man, people would say, yeah, okay, I can count on it. People's word today, unfortunately, in many cases, they don't follow up. So I think that's the second big point, commitment to the Lord and total commitment to each other. The last thing is this kinsman redeemer. As we see toward the end in Ruth 4, Boaz is all set to go forward and marry Ruth, but there's somebody that's one step closer that has the first shot at this idea of redeeming the land, getting it back, but not only redeeming the land, but literally marrying the key of the kinsman redeemer, that close relative, would be to marry Ruth so that Ruth's husband's name goes on through posterity. A big responsibility of the kinsman redeemer is basically to put the money out, to redeem the land, but also to marry the widow. And the other fellow that has a better shot at it basically says, nope, I don't want the responsibility. I don't want to have to marry this lady. It's going to cost me more. I'm going to lose some of my inheritance. So basically, Boaz at the end is given the opportunity and acts as the kinsman redeemer. In the Jewish, it's the goel. Goel. But as we're wrapping up here, is that's what Boaz did. But God says, let me, it's, but what Boaz did for Naomi is only a picture and a type of what Jesus did for us. Because he's the ultimate kinsman redeemer that puts our lives back together again. A kinsman redeemer had to be a blood relative of the person, okay? And we're told very clearly that Jesus is a blood relative of us. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood. Jesus himself likewise also partook of the same. In other words, Jesus, he's related to us. He's flesh and blood. Flesh and blood. If you look at, let's see, another one, is not only is he flesh and blood, in Romans, we see that concerning his son, he was born a descendant of David according to the flesh. So a kinsman redeemer had to be a blood relative. Number two, the kinsman redeemer had to be free and had no debt. And we have a debt. The Bible's very clear. We have a debt. We've sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We can't save ourselves. But the beauty of Jesus is he has no debt, no debt to sin at all. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It says this about Jesus: for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus couldn't free us from our debt unless he was sin-free. So number one, he's a human being, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone. We know that he's sinless. He has the ability. And how does he pay the price for our sin? Boaz had to be able to pay the physical price to get the land back and to get Ruth. So what's the price? What did Jesus do for us? We're found in 1 Peter First Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, it says this: knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of the inherited ways from your forefathers, you've been redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Boaz put cash out. Jesus did more than that. He spilled his blood for you and for me. And ultimately, the kinsman redeemer marries. Okay, Boaz marries Ruth. But the Bible is very clear that ultimately, as the kinsman redeemer, Jesus marries us. The Bible talks about us as Christians as the bride of Christ. If you look at Revelation chapter 1, it says this: I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. In Revelation 21, we see in verse 9, it says this: and one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke to me, saying, come here, I shall show you the bride, the Lamb of God. Or it says the wife of the Lamb. And then Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, referring to Jesus. And the last scripture, this is in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul's talking about husbands and wives, but he makes a reference to Jesus. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So someday, there's going to be a marriage, we know, in heaven. And as a pastor, I've had the privilege of marrying people, and the groom's up front, and you see the bride all decked out, beautiful, white dress, pure, marching down the aisle. And there's going to be someday in heavenly places, there will be a wedding. And we, the bride, as he says here, without spot and wrinkle, are going to be walked down and will meet the bridegroom, who is who? Jesus. And there's going to be an amazing party. If you've seen some parties at weddings here, you've seen nothing yet. It is going to be outstanding. So we are the bride. And this picture of Boaz and Naomi is really a picture earthly of a heavenly reality of the ultimate kinsman redeemer, which is Jesus. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the amazing destiny ahead of us. Lord, that someday we're going to be that bride marching down the aisle. Wow. It's going to be amazing, Lord, when our eyes meet your eyes. And to see the amazing, tender love shining from you for us. And I just pray, Lord, that we don't have to wait and die and go to heaven to begin to experience your love, Lord. I just pray you'd make your love very real to us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Capture our hearts, Lord. Capture our hearts, Lord, that we would be just like Ruth, like, Lord, I'm committed to you, hook, line, sinker. I'm committed to you. I'm committed only to you, Lord, but I'm committed to your people. I'm sold out. I'm not lukewarm. I am full of yours, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, for each one on the screen, wherever we are in our journey, Lord, that you would convince us that you have a good plan. Sometimes, Lord, obviously, it doesn't feel that way. Sometimes we don't understand it. But I pray, Lord, build our trust in Romans 8, where you said all things work for good. And you've proven it in people's lives in the Bible. You've proven it in other people's lives today. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us by grace to be able to do what you've said in 1 Thessalonians 5, to give thanks in all things. Lord, there's the ultimate act of our faith. So thank you, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit just watch over each of your kids today. And we ask you, Jesus, in your strong name, amen. Amen. Okay, folks, have a great day. God bless.